Morning. Good to see all of you. Great to hear from Hannah. It's always exciting. Yes, I'm very proud of Tony and what he's turned into. We had our doubts when he was a high schooler, but God is good and God is more than gracious. So praise God. I can't say I was any better. I was a pretty new Christian when I started working with them. So it was actually a pretty interesting dynamic that we had. Let me make a couple quick announcements for, as each of the pastors comes up here, we do get a little chance to publicize some of the things that are going on. So just two things to put on your mind. We are taking registration for our marriage conference. So if you're interested, please do. You can sign up online, but if you have kids and you want childcare, you have to sign up at the table, okay, because childcare is limited to the kids that are in our programs right now, otherwise for liability reasons and for manageability reasons. So if you're coming to this church and your kids are here, we are providing childcare for you, but you do have to sign up at the table. For those who are not from this church or people you want to invite, they don't get childcare, but hopefully they'll come. I think it'd be really great. And second, for the Joy People in Joy Ministry, 55 and under, we are having a ministry rally on August 27th, 2 weeks from today. During first session, it'll be over at the gym. So hope you'll come over and just find out what's happening in Joy Ministry. We'll be talking about our small group curriculum and other events that are coming up that you have an opportunity to participate in. Some of them are pretty interesting, so I hope you'll come and be a part of that. No charge. You get breakfast for free, and it'll be a really great breakfast. So do sign up. Again, you can sign up for that online, or you can sign up at the table here. Okay, today we are going to talk about, we as pastors, we get assigned our topics, our preaching dates probably 3 or 4 months ahead, and we kind of talk about what we're going to be preaching on the series. So for most sermons, we kind of know we're going to be talking on that Sunday and what passage we're preaching on before that. But every once in a while, you get the dreaded open topic, right? Where you don't know what you can preach on anything, okay, as the Spirit leads. So today I got the dreaded open topic. And, it's not dreaded. I don't want to make it feel bad. It's faith stretching, because if you know what you're going to preach on, you kind of know what you have to study, you know what you have to pray over, and you kind of just get to work, right, doing the work of studying it and putting a sermon together. If you don't know what you're going to preach on, then it's a prayer struggle to kind of pray with God and figure out what does God want to talk and what does he want to share. So today, I think God put this on my heart. This is a very familiar passage, but it's a passage, even though it's familiar, it's not often given in the context in which the passage should exist. But for us today, it actually fits very well in terms of context of where we are in our preaching series and kind of what we've been talking about and where we, what we want to do going forward. So, the title of the sermon is Truth About Truth, The Truth About Truth. Let me set the stage. This is from Matthew chapter 7. Go ahead and turn to the next slide, please. Oh, there's my title. Next slide. Okay. From Matthew chapter 7, let me set the context before we... In fact, can you back it up a slide? Let me just talk a little bit. So this passage that we're looking at today happens at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount, most of us are pretty familiar with Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Scripture. Jesus gives this huge sermon, right, on that covers just a whole bunch of stuff, just condensed, deep, hard stuff, that he's heavy content that he's addressing to the people on how they should live, what they should believe, what should they think about sex, what do they think about giving, prayer. It just covers a whole range of topics. And Jesus kind of gets through this huge sermon that's so filled with stuff. And at the end of it, I'm sure he's stepping back and looking at all the people, and he might be looking at, like some of us today, just kind of glazed over. It's like, you know, because it was just so much stuff. But at the end of it, the Bible tells us the people were amazed. So even at the end, after he'd gone through this, they're all saying, wow, that was really deep, right? Or that was really, really good. the passage I want to look at today. So Jesus has given this long sermon, and he's reaching the end of it. He's reaching the end of it. And like every pastor, a shepherd, you kind of look out at the people, and you realize that what you've said and what you've shared is should be pretty life-changing and pretty significant. But you always worry, yeah, that was great content given, but I'm not sure everybody received it. Everybody heard it and really understood it for what it is. So Jesus at the end of his Sermon on the Mount gives this passage. And that's the context in which I want us to take this. So we've just gone through the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is probably one of the most theological books in the Bible. Heavy theology in the beginning, a lot of practical application at the end. Very deep, very concentrated. We've been in that book for 6 months, and maybe some of us are glazed over. So, okay, that's enough Ephesians. But it's kind of like Jesus. I want us to take a step back, and then Jesus kind of looking at, okay, just said a lot of stuff to you. We just covered a lot of things that are very important, but I'm not sure where it goes from here. I'm not sure where it goes from here. So, what's going to happen after the people on the Mount disperse? What's going to happen to us after we walk out those doors, after 6 months of teachings in Ephesians? What's going to happen? And Jesus is coming from that perspective, and he shares this passage. So let's look at it from that context. So we've just got a ton of preaching and a ton of content from the book of Ephesians. What next? Okay, what should we be thinking now? So, the truth about truth. So, Jesus gave a lot of truth, and now he's going to tell you the truth about truth. Okay, next slide. Starts off like this. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Next slide. So right off the bat, I just want to point to three things. That Jesus, right off the bat, right as soon as he finished giving out this kind of look, you heard a lot of stuff. Stop for a minute. Stop. Just stop your thinking. Just stop. Consider this. As you go on in life from here, there's some choices you have to make, okay? He said, look, there's this narrow gate. Well, there's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate, which kind of represents a choice. You have to choose which gate you're going through. That gate leads to a way, right? The wide gate leads to a wide way and the narrow gate leads to a narrow way and a narrow path. And at the end of each of those paths is a destination, right? One is destruction. If you take the wide gate and the wide path, you'll end up in destruction. If you take the narrow gate and the narrow path, you will end up with eternal life. And I think Jesus said, okay, before we go on, before you leave, a question you have to answer for yourself is, what do you want to do with life? What's your goal? What's your end? Do you have an end? Have you even thought about what end do you want to achieve when you're done with life here? And Jesus says, you know, because you have a choice. You can go this way and you'll end up here in destruction, or you can go this way and end up with life. You cannot stand and not make a choice. You're gonna make a choice. One way or the other, there is a no choice option. No such thing. You have to choose. Next slide. It goes on, and the way he puts it is this. There are many, though the gate is wide, right? Many enter through it. Few find it. Not even enter. Few even find it. So I thought about an illustration. So several years ago, we decided we were going to take a family trip. Our kids were younger then, so they were more into it. But we're going to take a family trip to Disney World. Okay? And this was in the summer. So those of you who've been to Disney World in the summer, you know, it's really hot and really bad. But I didn't know anything about Disney World. You know, I'd been there a long time ago, but it changed a lot. So I started doing, I'm the kind of guy that does a lot of research. So I went on the web, looked up all this stuff. And I found these amazing things. There's insider tips, right? As to how to do Disney World, right? So I started reading this stuff. And there's some pretty amazing things. They say, well, if you get there at this time in the morning. So it was as specific as when you go to, say, Epcot or whatever, get in line. There's two places you can enter. Enter on this entrance. Stand on the right side. When the bar goes down, run to this earmark. Make a hard right and you'll see this little street. You go down that little avenue and you'll end up in front of the big ride, right? And you can be the first one to get in the ride. And sure enough, you go there, and I took our family there, and it's kind of like, gate drops, run, and you run down the thing, and we were like I couldn't believe it, we weren't first, but we were like 10 or whatever. Really early in the line, so fast, you can actually go through the ride twice before everybody gets there, you know? But what I was thinking is, okay, the reason that worked, because I knew, all right, this is Disney World. It's huge. It's hot. We don't want to be running around in the afternoon. I don't want to be like those families that at the end of this great trip, you're walking out and everybody's grumpy and you really wish you didn't go or whatever. So we had a plan. I knew we wanted to do a certain thing. We looked for the path. We had to look for the narrow way that not too many people know. And then you run down there and you get to the destination you want to get to. If you just stand in the crowd like I might have done earlier, you just be pushed, you just follow everybody, you just kind of walk down the main street, look at everything. By the time you get to a ride, get in line, it's like an hour wait. Right? You all know the story. You all been to Disneyland. You know what that's like. Jesus said, it's like this. Life is like this. You can sit there and decide, where do you want to go? What do you want to do with life? At the end of it, where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? If you can make that decision, you can find, and it's interesting, right? It's not that few who take it or enter it. It's few who even find it. Because you have to kind of put some intention into it. You have to make some decisions to look for that way, to forget on that way, to take that way, to get there. Most people, most Christians, Jesus is talking to people who are listening to him, so I'd say most of these are at least followers or want to be interested followers of God, if nothing else. Jesus is saying, you know what? Most people, they don't think about where they want to end up. They just look at what's right in front of them. Everybody's going down the wide way through the main street. You just follow the crowd, just go with them. And by the end of the day, you're dead tired and you had a bad experience and you never experienced life, real Disney life or whatever you want to call it at the end. If, however, you're looking for the narrow way and you find that and you get on that, you can have the best Disney experience and then you leave feeling really good. But to get there, you have to decide ahead of time, this is what I want to do. And I think most of us, Jesus is saying, most of us, we don't do that. We don't think ahead to what the end that we want to achieve is. And because we don't think ahead to what the end is, we just kind of let life take us and you just kind of go with everybody, go with the flow, and you end up destroyed is one way, wasted life. And we don't even realize it until we get to the end of it. And you look back and you say, you know what? I've been on this wide path with everybody else is with me. But looking back, it's all just kind of, what was it? What's it good for? Or do you want real life? A life that makes a difference. A life where you accomplish, doesn't mean it's easier, but it means you accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. You experience life to its fullest. You have a full experience and of God. If you want that, you have to put some energy into that. Some intentionality into that. So right off the bat, Jesus is saying, look, I just gave you all this content in the Sermon on the Mount, or we just preached through the book of Ephesians. Right now, you have to choose, what do I want to do? Am I just going to, okay, that's over, let's get on with life and go with the flow? Or is it going to be, you know what? I want to go a different way. This is the Word of God. This can change my life. I want the end where I experience everything that God wants me to go. I will find the narrow way. I don't have to do what everybody else does. That's the question. There's intentionality. Too much of life, too much of our life, too much of my life sometimes is lived without intentionality. We just go with what's there in front of us, and we don't think about where we really want to go until we get there, and it's not where we want to be. We have to decide, where do you want to be? The end of life, where do you want to be? What kind of life do you want to have? So Jesus says that. Next slide. Know your goal. Where are you going to find it? He says, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Every good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Jesus is saying, look, as you go, if you pick, as you try to decide, okay, how am I going to live my life? I got my end in view. I want to end up living the life God wants me to live. I want to end up with the right, having the full experience of life and full experience of God. I need help to know how to get there. Jesus says, okay, we all need help to know how to get there. Pick your guides well. Pick your, who are you going to listen to? Who's going to give you advice? Who's going to be feeding into your life to make sure to help you go the right way? Versus somebody who's just going to tell you, yeah, just go, just don't fight it, just go with the flow. Right? Next slide. And he says, you'll know them by the fruits, right? So, you know, this is not an exhaustive list. I just picked the fruit of the Spirit as an example of this. Here's the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22. People who are filled with the Spirit, people who would be good guides have these characteristics. They have love, they have joy, they have peace, they have patience, they have kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The qualities that we look for and the people that we want to get advice from is really different sometimes than what we think. Sometimes we look for the most educated. We look for the most experienced. We look for the people who can talk the best. The people who look like they got it all together. Jesus is saying, you know what? When you pick your guides, don't look for that. Look for people who look like this. Look for people who look like this. Who, when you look at them, you say, oh, that person's pretty loving. That person has joy. That person's pretty, you know, has peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. They don't have to be perfect in everything, obviously. You know, nobody's that. But that generally speaking, this is the person that they are. I can't say how important it is, especially to the younger ones. A lot of them are at camp, but those of you over here, college and adult, find these people. Find these people. You've got to find people that are like this to get advice from. Because there will be times when you will need advice. There were times when I needed advice. And who are you going to ask? Who are you going to ask? Don't ask necessarily because that person is in the position, you know, maybe your Sunday school teacher or your counselor. They may be this kind of person, in which case absolutely ask them, but they may not be. In which case, you know, you don't have to. Not to disrespect them or anything, but when you're looking for really good advice and some guidance as to how to stay on this path that you want to take, look for these people. Start finding them. They may be up here. Doesn't that be older? Could be somebody your age that just looks like this. That's the person you want to see. Start finding them. I want to challenge those of us who are older, you know. We are supposed to be the mentors, the elder brothers and sisters of our younger people. We need to be like this. If you want to be a person who gives advice, who has counsel to give, yeah, your experience is important, and yes, your education is important, and your job knowledge is important. Those are not unimportant. But if you're going to give advice for life, we need to live like this. This has to be true of how we live. And we need to be thinking, for us to fulfill our role as mentors, a biblical role of a discipler, that part of that responsibility is to become this type of person. Again, we can't be it perfectly, but we need to be working at it, praying for it, developing, getting accountability, all those things that help us become these people. We cannot just punt. You can't tell, well, I don't want to do that. Charles Barkley, many years ago, people complain about him because they say, you're a terrible role model. Charles Barkley, I'm nobody's role model. I never asked to be anybody's role model. That's their decision, you know. We can't do that. We can't punt that. That's something God has laid on us, part of our job. In fact, all of us here have people younger than us. For collegians, maybe high schoolers or junior highers. For older people like us, it's you know, whoever, all those people. Man, I hope when you look at your spiritual life and your spiritual, it's beyond just what you get for yourself, because that's never the way God looks at things. We grow so that we can help others grow. That's why we grow, to build the body of Christ, not to build ourself. And too many times yes, you know, obviously we want to build ourselves up, but why do you do it? It's not just so I can be great or I can be spiritual or whatever, what I get out of it. It's what can you contribute to the body of Christ, life together? What can you give to that? And we need to take that responsibility to embrace that and make that part of who we are. Next slide. So you got to pick your guides well. Jesus goes on, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Next slide. Then he gives the story. Therefore, back it up one slide. Let me get the point here. You must, go ahead, change the slide, sorry. You must do what you know. Jesus said, look, I don't care what you hear. I don't care what you say. It's what you do that matters. You can call Jesus Lord, Lord all you want. You can come and sing all the worship songs you want. Doesn't matter. Well, it matters if that other piece is there, if you're doing what he says. If you're not doing that, then it doesn't matter. I gave this example a while back, but I think it's significant here. Whenever you play a game, you need to know what the win is. Right? Checkers and chess. What's the win in checkers? The win in checkers is I have more pieces than you at the end of the game. Right? I have more pieces. I took more of your pieces than you took of mine. I win. What's the win in chess? Checkmate. Doesn't matter how many pieces you have. You could have two pieces, and the other person can have 10. If you checkmate that person, you win. You win. Right? But if you play chess with a checkers mentality, you try to protect every piece, and you know, you're going to lose. Jesus says, this is the win. For the Christian, know the rules. Know the win. The win for a Christian is to do the will of God. That's the win. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. You can work all you want, worship all you want, all that. Again, those are not bad things. And those are important things. But the win, do the will of God. Do what God wants you to do. That's the win. That's the win. You have to do what you know. We have gone through Ephesians. We've covered a lot of stuff, gave a lot of application. You know a lot of stuff. A lot of that stuff is not new to you. A lot of the stuff we talked about, you knew before. But the question is, okay, you know it. You heard it. You can even talk about it and teach it and share it. do you do it? Jesus tells a story. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Right? Jesus said, look, you want to know the difference between wisdom and foolishness? Wisdom is hearing God's word and doing it. Foolishness is hearing God's word and not doing it. How's that for a definition? As you sit here today, as I stand here today, wisdom is hearing God's word and doing it. Foolishness is hearing God's word and not doing anything. You know, Jesus tells the truth. You know, I appreciate that. One of the things that really, he doesn't pull punches. He just lays it out there and makes it very clear. It's not hidden. It's not a mystery. He just says, hey, you want to win? You want to really experience life the way it's meant to be experienced? Do you want to really know me, know God? Here it is. This simple, that simple. Hear the word of God and do it. Anything else is foolishness. Can't be more cut and dry than that. But I think like most, like if you're like me, we try to find all kinds of ways to get around that. But this is one case where Jesus makes it so clear, it's really hard to get around it. It's pretty hard to get around it. It's just Jesus being very honest. So that none of us can stand before God on the judgment day and say, I didn't know, or I didn't understand, or I didn't know what you wanted. No, Jesus is very clear. This is it. Hear it and do it. Is that hard? Well, it's hard, but it's not hard to understand. Next slide. This is the full passage from that second verse. Therefore, every man who hears these words of mine acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. How great was the fall? The point I want to make is, foolish and wise? The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house. It didn't say, well, the wise man had sunshine and rainbows and nice days all the days of his life. It doesn't say that. It says both the foolish and the wise are going to have hard times. It's a fallen world with fallen people. It's not going to go well. There's no such thing as the perfect life the way we imagine it. Even if you're wise, you're not going to have that. So put that away. Put that away. You can live a perfectly wise and obedient life. Doesn't mean your life is going to be rosy. In fact, it pretty much says it's not. Your life is going to look like everybody else's life in this world. You will get sick like everybody else gets sick. You will have problems with finances like everybody else has. Time management, everybody else has. All those, everybody has. You're not going to be free from that. But if you are wise and have done God's word, when those times happen, you will survive. That you will thrive. That those will not destroy you. They're going to come, but the promise is when they come, you will stand. On the other side, if you go the other way, those times come, and they will come, that you will fall. That you will have regret. You will have doubt. You will have all kinds of things. Circumstances may be exactly the same, but the experience of those circumstances is totally different. The difference between real life and fantasy life, or destructive life. Real life, you have trials, But you can stay joyful. You can stay at peace. You can have all those qualities. A foolish life, when those times come, you lose all that. You become impatient, unjoyful, not at peace. So Jesus says, next slide. Summary, Jesus says this. Here's the truth about the truth. He just gave a lot of truth. Here's the truth about it. For this to really work, when you leave from here, from this mountain, when you leave from this sanctuary, pick a goal. Know where you're going. Know where you want to end up. Make a decision. Second, start finding people who can help you get there. Identify them. You don't have to be best friends with them, but at least get to know who they are. And then do what you know. You know a lot. Most of us know more. Unfortunately, most of us know more than we do, which is not a good place to be. And it's kind of scary to think, and we keep wanting to know more, right? We know more than we do, and we keep wanting to know more when we don't do what we know already. Where does that put us? So I think Jesus, with a pastor's heart, is saying, I know I gave you a lot of content, and I know you were blessed, the people were amazed, great teaching, nobody's taught like this before. But he's still looking, thinking, but do you get it? Is it going to make a difference? And we know from history it didn't. That's the sad thing, right? We know that these are the people who would crucify him. Next slide. So, I want to be practical a little bit. So we just went through life together. So I'm going to give you some suggestions. These are just suggestions. You don't have to do these, but do something, okay? Because you want to act on what you know. Invest time to connect with our people, especially those different age groups. There are things you can do, right? We have the Joy Rally. You have small groups. You have Sunday school. You have opportunities everywhere to talk to people. We have a few opportunities, men's ministry, women's ministry, where you can actually interact with people of different age groups. I know that doesn't sound really appealing, but that's important. In fact, okay, here's a joke, okay? One of the real challenges of being adult ministry is that people do not want to be in the same fellowship group as their father, which is adult ministry, right? Who wants to be in the same fellowship group as your dad or your mom? But Scripture says we are life together. Life together. Doesn't mean you have to be with them all the time. But invest when the opportunities come up. Take them. I hope you will intentionally schedule something this coming year that you're not doing now. Doesn't have to be a huge thing, but you will do one thing or something that will get you more connected to the body of Christ. Whatever it is. Find a way. Make a way. It's important. Second, make time to pray with others. Yes, it's important to pray by yourself. Absolutely. But it is, like we talked about in the sermons, it's important to pray with the church. Pray with people. Take advantage of prayer ministry. Volunteer for prayer ministry. Go to prayer meeting. Just grab a person when they share something with you. Pray with them right there. Make opportunities to pray with other people. There should be a great percentage of, not the majority, but I'd say at least 20, 30% of your prayer should be with other people, not just by yourself. I think that's healthy. It's healthy. Don't have just personal prayer time. Again, those are important, but prayer together is different than prayer by yourself. Third, take steps of faith to identify, use your gifts and talents to build the church. We said before, all of us are gifted. All of us have something that we can contribute to the body of Christ. We have stewardship over that. Find a way to use it. You will be amazed. Yes, it will be a sacrifice. I'm not going to pull punches with you. Yeah, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It may cost you money. I don't know. It's going to cost you something. But consider it an investment. not a service, an investment. An investment in the body of Christ. That I'm going to invest my time and my money and my energy, my resources to build the body of Christ. It's an investment, something we need to do. And I put both calling and obedience and stewardship to choice because some of you are called to do something and you know it. You know God is telling you, you need to be a teacher or you need to be whatever, usher, whatever. You need to be something or you should be something based on your talent. And you know it. You need to do it. I'm sorry. I hate to be the bad. Well, I'm not the bad guy because I'm not the one telling you to do it. God is. You just need to do it. If God is telling you to do something, do it. That's the win. That's the win. If God is telling you to do it, do it. But then there's that, but there's also the stewardship choice. Well, God has given you a gift. He may not give you a specific direction as to exactly where He wants to use it. He wants you to use it, but He gives you some freedom as to choose how you want to use it. Take advantage of that. Just because God didn't call you to be, I'll use ushers. Just because God put in your heart, I want you to be an usher. I may not hear that, but maybe, which I'm not, I may be really extrovert and really good with people and stuff like that. And somebody says, oh, you should be an usher, Chris, because you're so extroverted and you're such a friendly guy. Try it. Why not? You're steward over that personality and those giftedness that God gave you. Use it. Use it. Don't be stagnant. That's what scares me the most. People that sometimes, and I've had those seasons where we go through a fairly long season and we're just stagnant. That's never God's will for us. Never. Make choices. Make choices. Put yourself out there a little bit. Step out on faith in God. God will be there for you. So here's some examples that really pray. New Year's coming. There's opportunities. I'll really put into action some of the things that we've learned, that God has taught us through Scripture. Don't just let it float off. Don't just hear it. Don't just say it. Do it. Let's pray.